Hallelujah. Praise God for his resurrection. Praise God for salvation. Amen. Right, my brother Justin? And so it tells us, we'll be in John chapter 20, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 28, we'll be in Mark 16, we'll be in Luke 24, and we'll be in John 20. If you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those are the books that it's recorded in. But before we get that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20 gives us the great... Oh, I'm in Romans. That's why it looks so funny.
1 Corinthians 13.
1 Corinthians 15. And so praise God for that. I was in Romans. I was looking down and reading the words. I said, that is not what that's supposed to say. And I found out I was in the wrong book. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Talking about the resurrection. I guess we also ought to start in verse 11. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Praise God. You will not have faith without the word of God. Praise God, there's a preacher that's sent to preach, tell you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and when we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that there be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then our faith is vain. And ye are yet in your sins. Then when they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. Amen. And in John and in Mark, they talk about that. And even in this epistle here, he says that there were over 500 people that also saw the resurrection of Christ. And at that time, you could have went and knocked on some of their doors. Some of them had fallen asleep. But you could have walked over to their house and say, listen, Kevin, I heard that you saw the risen Christ. Is that true? And he would have to testify, yes, that is true. I saw him raised from the grave. I looked at the nail prints in his wrist and in his hands and his feet. I saw the thorn marks on his brow where he was crucified. And even Thomas, when he was a little doubtful because he wasn't there on the first day of the resurrection, but a week later when Jesus appeared to him with all the apostles, and he said, Thomas, look here at my hands. Look here at my feet and thrust your hand into my side. I'm alive. I've risen. And then that's what he said. Thomas, he fell down and said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen, you believe. He says, there's greater that have not seen and will believe. And that's us. If you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then you have a hope that this world cannot touch. We have a hope. We have a witness. And like the song says, I wasn't there when they nailed him to the tree. I wasn't there when he died. But I was there when he saved my soul. Right? I may have never seen Jesus raised from the dead, but I have felt and experienced the resurrection of life in my dead body because of his resurrection in real life. He brought you from the darkness and into his light. And in the account of the gospel of the resurrection of Christ, and that's where we'll be going tonight. And like I said, I tried very, very hard to find out and go through all four gospels like I tried to do in this series of his trials, of his crucifixion, and of his resurrection, to get all four of the gospels and try to put them in an order that I thought they might go in. And in this today, it's pretty interesting when you get all four of them. And I had my two blue letter Bibles opened up, and I had two of my paper book Bibles opened up so I can have all four Gospels at a time and kind of chronologically logically looking at how they may have fallen in Scripture. And it was a pretty interesting study. But anyhow, we'll start in John. So you need to have a marker in John. You need to have a marker in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right? So I'll give you the main chapters on all of them. So when you're ready to put your fingers all over your Bible or put a marker or a piece of paper or something there that you can flip back and forth, say amen, and I'll give you the addresses.
Amen.
All right. So Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16.
Yeah, 28, Mark 16.
16, yeah. And then we'll be also looking in Luke chapter 24. And of course, John chapter 20, because that's where we're at. We're in the book of John. But when we're in these synoptic gospels, to get a good picture, you need to look at all four of them at the same time to get a real upfront view of what's really going on. Well, what really went on is Jesus died, and on the third day he rose. All right, that's what really went on. But in the Gospels, we're looking at these, and each of the Gospels, what they have in common was it was the first day of the week. All right, so Sunday, Jesus died, he was in the grave, and then Saturday passed, and Sunday morning. And it says in one of the Gospels that it was before daylight that Mary Magdalene had gone to prepare for Jesus, the rest of the body preparation for him. So she was going there with every intention that he was dead, that he was in the tomb, that he needed to be finished, washed up, because remember when he was taken off of the cross and put in Joseph Arimathea's tomb, they didn't have a chance really to wash him really well, because it was coming onto the Sabbath, the sun was going down, and they weren't allowed to do any real work during that time. So they wrapped him up hastily, and they brought him to the tomb, and they laid him in there. We know that because the Jews, the Hebrews, knew that he had said that on 3 days he would rise, they asked for a special seal to be put and a guard to be put in front of the tomb so that the apostles would not be able to come and move the stone away and take him out. So there was, after he died, after he was put in the grave, Pilate, the priest came and they talked to Pilate. Pilate said, go make it as secure as you can. And so they rolled the tomb shut with a huge stone. And then there was a signet ring that was the authority of the Pilate. The governor says, you can't, don't open until I say you can. It is sealed. They would seal it. There'd be from what I understand, they would seal it not only with that, but there'd be an iron bar that sealed the stone over the tomb entrance. So nobody could get in it even if they wanted to. And on the outside of that, they had a platoon of Navy SEALs of Jesus' day, you know, Roman soldiers, centurions, fighters. I mean, men that would cut you down in a moment and never even think about it. They were warriors. Make it as secure as you can. And that's what they did. So the days had passed, and now it was the first day of the week. And cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Well, it tells us in Mark, let's go to Mark 16 real quick and look at that one, because it's going to say about the same thing, a little bit more. I lost my marker. I hate it when that happens. But Mark 16, my Bible's open to that anyhow. And Mark 16 and verse 1 says it this way. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? All right. So when they were going, they had a fear about them, right? So just some real life stuff. You put yourself in the picture. They're ladies. They got all the spices that they need. They're going to the tomb. And they said, well, the first problem we're going to have, how many do this when you're going to do something? First problem that I see that I'm going to have, we've got this 2-ton stone laid in front of the door that's sealed. Who's going to open it for us? We're a bunch of women. We got some perfume, stuff like that. You know, how are we going to talk the guards to rolling away the stone? Would be the first thing that came to their mind. And I would be there. That would be, so in the Synoptic Gospels, that's what I would see was happening. The concern about how they would have to take care of that. In Matthew 28, it says it was the end of the Sabbath, and it was beginning unto dawn toward the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he rolled back the stone from the door which sat upon it. So, all right, here you go. There's a lady's come up. Well, how are we going to move the stone? As they walk a little bit closer, the earth starts to shake. Whoa, what are we going to do? There's an earthquake. And when they get close to eyesight, they see the angel of the Lord come and roll this massive stone out of the way. So they were worried, how are we going to do this? And then they see an angelic host take care of the problem. Don't you love it? How many of us get so concerned about the stone that's in our way, and instead of worrying about it, we go to prayer and we see God move a stone that we would have no way to move it without his interference, right? I have time after time after time in my personal life lived that experience out. Something in my life I cannot move. Something in my way I cannot control. It's way out. It's bigger than what I can handle. I'm worried about this thing. I don't know. Your finger. I don't know how that's going to work. What's going to happen? And all of a sudden, you give it enough time, and then God steps in and he intervenes. And he gives the most unusual answers. Right? You're expecting to get the guards to roll the stone away. God says, don't worry about it. I'll send an angel. I'll send it in. And when the angel comes, when an angelic host comes and touches the earth, the whole earth quakes. I think that is the picture in my mind as I was going over that today, over and over and over today. It just kind of, it excited me, you know, to see how God cares and he took care of all these things. And then they start talking to the angel. Now, in John's gospel, it skips that conversation to start with, all right? It does have a conversation of Mary Magdalene weeping after the disciples have gone into the sepulchre and saw Jesus' raiment folded up on one side. Peter and John go running. Of course, John's faster than Peter. He gets there first. But Peter goes and he sits down. And then they head back to where they were. And that's where we'll pick up here. Well, I guess we can read the whole thing. And so back in John chapter 20, it was dark, and this is verse 1. It was dark unto the sepulchre, and seeing that the stone was taken away from the sepulchre, then she, meaning Mary Magdalene, she ranneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, so you know who ran faster, right? And he came to the first, and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooped down and looked in, and he saw the linen clothes lying, and he went not in. And then cometh Simon Peter, huffing and puffing. I added that. And he followed him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, and went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the sepulchre that he must rise, the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went back again into their own home. Now, when you look at the other gospels, it's a little bit different than that. It's almost like they when John took this piece of scripture, he on purpose put it in a different order than in the other Gospels. Because if you go back to Matthew's Gospel, and the same thing is happening. See, the sepulchre, the Lord sent it over. it says that, verse 2 of Matthew 28, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel descended from heaven, rolled back the stone from the door, and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and make as dead men. And he answered, and the angel answered, said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen." Amen. "And he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly to the sepulchre." All right, so in Matthew's Gospel, you get a little bit different view than in John's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, you see the ladies coming, and they talk to an angelic host first. And the angelic host says, listen, Jesus is risen from the dead. You've got to go tell the guys. In John's Gospel, it doesn't talk about the angelic host, them meeting them at all. All you see is Mary running back and telling Peter and John that they've taken the body of Jesus, right? And then you see the rest of the story unfolding. I love it because of the differences in the Gospels shows the authenticity of the Gospels, mm-hmm. All right? And the way that it's written, the way that it's spoken of, and we'll get into Mark's here in just a second. That's the next place we're going over the same section of Scripture. When you have if Wendy and me and Jim and Kevin saw the same automobile accident, but we saw it in different visions, right? We saw the same thing. We would tell a very similar story, but the story would not be exact unless we practiced it together and made one up.
Right.
Right? That's the only way that you get four people to tell the very same story using the very same verbiage, i.e. the news today. Okay, that's how you know they're lying, because they got together and they made up the story and they used the same words over and over again, right? And so in Mark's Gospel, the way that you see it, who will roll away the stone, in verse 4 of Mark chapter 16, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went quickly, and they fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to a man, for they were afraid." All right? So, again, you see the same story, or the same, I hate to call it story, the same account from a different view. So, one, in Matthew's Gospel, the angelic host is sitting on the stone. In Mark's Gospel, there's a young man sitting in the sepulchre beside the folded clothes. Both of them, all four of them, say, he's risen, he's not here. All right? And I know that you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, but he's not here. Luke's Gospel, when he says it, the angel speaking to him, and we'll pick up in verse 5 of 24 of Luke. "And as they were afraid, they bowed their faces unto the earth, and they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" out of all four of them, that saying I like the best. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? All right? Folks, when we're out witnessing, when we're out tracking, when we're out doing things, Why are we seeking the living among the dead? There are certain people that God will bring to you that are called to be alive. Right? Not that you shouldn't go out and try. That's not what I'm saying. Because sometimes when I say these things, I know that I have offended people. Recently, all right, and I just got to confess this because I need to apologize. I wish the individual was here. Y'all know how I kind of poo-poo on K-Love and stuff like that?
Oh, dear.
All right. I didn't realize I was so offensive doing that. All right. I hurt people's feelings. What do you say, Justin? Wham, right? No, I... anyhow...
Your apologies boosting its positive here.
I wish he was here, but anyhow... But in that, I need to be more careful about that, because some people are really blessed by that form of entertainment, you know? And that's all I need to say about it, right? And in verse 6 in Luke, he says, he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not. Wow. That, to me, that's one of the saddest scriptures, because Jesus told them, I'm going to rise, I'm going to be crucified. And how many times did Jesus tell them that, even as we were going through the Gospel of John, over and, well, I think there's like 5 or 6 times in the Gospel of John where Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die. And even in Matthew, in the beginning of it, he told that to Peter, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So all these times they had been told for 3 years plus that he was going to have to walk this road. And then when the ladies came and they told it to the apostles, they thought that they were just telling them idle tales. They were just making a story up.
Because it was too good to be.
I thank you for that, because I was looking at the other side of the coin the whole time. Praise God, it was too good to be true. Yeah, amen. And so I like that a lot better than where my mind was going. Amen. And so Mary Magdalene, Jill, and the other words seemed idle tales, and they believed them not. Then Peter arose and ran to the sepulchre and stooped down. He beheld the linen clothes and laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which must come to pass. Now, Luke's gospel is the only gospel that has the road of Emmaus in it. And the road of Emmaus, again, is a very important thing. So after Mary Magdalene and the other women came to the apostles, they told them that Christ was risen, but two of the guys got up and they left Jerusalem. That's the two that went to the road of Emmaus. Right? And they were talking among themselves about all of the neat stuff that was going on in Jerusalem on that day. Man, I could have swore that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah. Right? And I'm ad-libbing about what they would have been talking about. But what else would you be talking about, right? And then all of a sudden, this stranger comes up beside him, because he had disguised himself, right? And he is talking to him on the road to Emmaus about all of the things, telling them, starting at Moses and going all the way through the prophets about how Christ must suffer and go through all these things. Oh, I wish one of those guys would have been a scribe. What a Bible study. Because they walked for around 7 miles. Right? They're walking for 7 miles, Jesus telling them the story about his life and how it was prophesied and all that kind of stuff. And if one of them would have had a pencil and paper and wrote it down. Well, even better than that, we got the Word of God. And if you really want to know what it says about Jesus rising from the dead, start in Moses, start in Genesis, and work your way all the way through the prophets, and you will find Christ on every single page, on every single thought, on every single movement of the page. Jesus is there, and he's telling you about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his great love for you. As I was going over these stories in my mind today, my mind was like all over the place. It was, well, when you're looking at them all, it comes that way. So coming back to John chapter 20, if you don't mind, the disciples had left, right? They went their own way, and Mary was standing alone outside of the sepulchre. So this must have been before the two left to Emmaus. I should have read this one, this part first. I have it written down different in my notes. If I would have been using my mind, if I hadn't lost my mind for a minute, I think I would have came to this scripture first before the road to Emmaus. All right, because after they left, Mary stood there without the sepulchre. She was weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down, and she looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels. Now, this is the first time in John's gospel it says that they saw angels. In the other gospels, it says that they saw a angel, or they saw an angel sitting on the stone. All right, this one here, Mary Magdalene's by herself. She stoops in, she sees two angels sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Now, I like this because when you look at the other two, the other three accounts of this same time period, they're seeing one. When Peter saw it, before Peter saw it, there was only one angel. Then there was another time, it was a young man, shining garments, sitting in there. This one here, you see somebody at the head and somebody at the foot. Remember how many angels stood around the cross on the day of his crucifixion? I'll give you a clue. All of them. All of them. And so at this moment right here, this little space and time that we're looking at, you see Mary Magdalene looking in, personally broken, just shattered on her insides about the things that are going on. She sees two angels. Sometimes you might need more than one confirmation in your mind. Mary Magdalene, she needed two. Right here at this point in time, she needed two. She needed both of them. So all four of the Gospels are absolutely true. They're absolutely factual. They're just seen from different eyes at different times. All right, so if you see two angels sitting in white, sitting one at the head, the other at the feet. This is verse 12. Where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. So she saw the Lord, but he had disguised himself in such a way that she didn't know who he was. She thought he was the gardener. But Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou, and whom seekest thou? And she supposed him to be the gardener, and saith unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. Wow. Of course, Jesus knows her by name, but something else, Jesus knows you by name. He loves you, just who you are, and he knows you by name. Hey, Dave, is that light coming through the window bothering you? Kind of. Would you take care of that for your dear old dad?
Your dear old dad.
Oh, I see you. I'm looking at you. It's like your squint is bouncing off your glasses and stuff. I said, yeah, you need help. Look at there. Shazam. Wow. And so, I love you. And anyhow, I just saw that. And he said, why weepest thou? And she supposed, when he said, Mary, he said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and saith unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had seen, seen the Lord, and that he had spoken things unto her. Alright, and then Jesus spoke to the disciples. So somewhere between when Mary Magdalene saw him And a neat thing about this, and I have my thoughts about this, but I cannot prove it in Scripture, okay? So I'm going to tell you a thought. The reason that Jesus said, don't touch me yet, you got to go back to Luke and the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Because when both died, the righteous and the unrighteous, they both passed away. Lazarus was carried by the angelic host to Abraham's bosom. And then in Abraham's bosom, they saw the rich man, which the Bible says he had just died. No big fanfare. Angels didn't carry him nowhere. He died. Alright, and when he was dead, they both were in this chasm. And I believe it was in the earth, because the Bible says it was in the earth. So you dig far enough. Actually, you get in there, you'll find out that there is a space called the grave, or Sheol, a place of the dead. And so in that place of the dead, there was Abraham's bosom, where the believers were at, those who had faith in Christ, and then there was a gulf between them. And that's where all the folks who did not have faith in the Lord went. The folks who had faith in their money, folks that had faith. And in both sides of that, they're both fully experiencing the emotions and the feelings and the heartaches and the hurts of life. You know that because the rich man's conversation with Abraham. Now, it's neat. He talked to Abraham. He didn't talk to Lazarus. Maybe because Lazarus had a soft heart and he would have tried to do what the rich man was asking for. And Abraham said, you had a chance. You blew it. That's where you're at. But in that conversation, the rich man said, I'm being tormented over on this side. Could you have Lazarus come dip his finger in water to cool my tongue? And Abraham said, no, I can't. There's a gulf between us. Nobody can go across that gulf. But they were close enough that they could communicate and understand each other on both sides of this gulf, this thing that was keeping them apart. In my thought process, when Jesus died, we know it was 1 Peter, right? Jesus went and he preached to those who were captive in the grave. So he went, and he went to Abraham's bosom, and he gathered all of the saints spiritually. He gathered all of the saints and put them in him. We know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus is in the Father, and we are in him, right? We can find Scripture to back that up. So he went, and he preached to those people. He led captivity captive, right? He led the ones who were captive in Abraham. He took them, and he was going to the Father. But as he was going to the Father from the grave, from Shiloh, he stopped because Mary's heart was being broken. She was confused, and she needed a comforter at that moment before the Holy Spirit came. Right? She needed something. Jesus stopped on his way to the Father just to talk to her. Again, what a great God we have. And as she went to touch him, because she was a sinner, like all of us are sinners, his package that he had was holy and could not be corrupted. I believe that's why he told Mary, don't touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. I have a package for him from the grave. All of the saints that have ever died, all the saints that have ever died before my death, burial, and resurrection, I have them with me right now. And I can't have anyone corrupt it. I love you, Mary. I stopped to talk to you. All right? I want to give you comfort here. And again, this is my hypothesis. I don't have Scripture for this. This is when I'm reading it. This is my overactive imagination. All right? You can agree with it. You can disagree with it if you like. But for a real small brain guy like me, it makes sense. Okay? And so in that, you know, that's what he was doing. That's why he wouldn't have her touch him. Because later, when he came back to Thomas, he said, touch me.
Yeah.
All right. He said, go ahead. You want to touch me? Touch me.
Yeah.
You know? So he had something to do. He had to go to the Father. He had to go there for a week. Because it was the disciples didn't see him for a whole week after they saw him the first time when he appeared before the 11, which we'll get to by the grace of God. He appeared before the 11, and they fell down, and they worshipped him, and they told Thomas, and Thomas said, unless I see him, unless I touch him, I will not believe. So it was, and it says, the next Sabbath, so a week from that day, he comes back and he talks to Thomas. He meets all 12, or all 11 of them at one time. Right? And so, it's, anyhow, that's my thought. That's my hypothesis. If you have a different understanding, cool for you. I'm sticking with that one. This is my story, and I'm sticking to it. And but that's why I think he said that, don't touch me. And then Mary went to the disciples, and she started to him. And verse 19 of John chapter 20, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. And he said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And when Jesus, I like this next part too. And then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. All right, now we'll finish that here in just a moment. But we know that the Holy Ghost isn't going to come and actually enter into people as a permanent residence for how many days? From here to the Pentecost, how many days? 50. We got 50 days. All right, so we got 50 days before Pentecost happens. But for the people who were there, which would have been 10, because Judas had died, Thomas wasn't there with them, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, this would not be the same anointing of the Holy Ghost that comes at Pentecost. This would be like the anointing of the Holy Ghost that David would have had, or that King Saul would have had, where the Holy Ghost would come and touch and allow people to do extraordinary things. Because what Jesus says next to them is something I don't have the authority to do. All right? What Jesus is going to tell them right now, I can't do. And I don't think any other human being on the earth can do what Jesus is going to tell them to do. And if you want to disagree with me on that, please, this is open conversation, because I can be fixed if I'm wrong. Whosoever sins, ye remit, and they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins, ye retain, they are retained. All right? I cannot forgive your sin. I don't have the power to do that. Now, Jesus said to the 10 that were there, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, and you will have the power while you have this anointing that you'll be able to forgive people's sin or make them hold on to their sin. Y'all read that the same way, or am I seeing something sideways there? Didn't know you were going to get into this kind of deep thinking, did you?
Yeah. Don't they sit in judgment out of 12 tribes of Israel?
Also? Yes, they do. But this is long before that. All of them are alive right now except for Judas, right? And Tom wasn't there. And so he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whomsoever sins ye remit. Now, what does remit mean to you, or what do you think remit means? It means forgive, right? And so if we read it this way, whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. I can forgive you the thing that if you confess me that I have a problem with you, it's my job to forgive you that. But I can't forgive you the sin of your soul, right? Only Christ can do that. Only through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can that happen. I don't have the authority to forgive you sin unto salvation. I can forgive you sin to make us even again. There's another reconcile. I can forgive you sin that we can be reconciled one to another, but I can't forgive you sin that only God can forgive. Now here Jesus is giving his disciples a very particular call of the Holy Ghost that he gave nobody else. You can't find this anywhere else in Scripture. It's only right here. Unless I'm wrong. You know, y'all, some of y'all are better Bible students than what I am because you've just been at it longer.
We'll be tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving each other as Christ
forgave us. Yeah. And that's being tender-hearted to one another, and that's me being long-suffering, working over those things of charity, long-suffering, kind, envieth not, vaunteth itself, I'm not puffed up. All of those things, well, right? Go ahead.
I'm sorry. It's interesting. Once the Holy Spirit indwells us, then I can be forgiven of my sins. I can understand that there would be that period of time.
Right.
It's interesting.
Yeah, it is. It's interesting that he gave these 10 men this ability to do that until the Holy Spirit comes, and he's the one who forgives men of sin from then on. There's a different awakening that happens just 50 days down the road here. But at this very point in time, I just found it. I thought it was really interesting, and it made me think. Those kind of things that make you go, And so I was doing that. And so anyhow, that's how I had understood it and how I had seen it. And so, let's see. All right, that's the discussion. And I got to get to John where, all right, Jesus appears before his disciples in Luke. And because he had already talked, in Luke, he had been talking to the folks on the way to Emmaus. And then Jesus, now we're talking about his appearing to his disciples. That's what we just looked in John chapter 20 and finishing there. And so in Luke 24 and verse 36, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And when he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when they had supposed, he had showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before him. All right, so again, a ghost. Anybody believe in haunts, haints, ghosts? The disciples did. Right. I do believe in demonic spirits because I believe in Holy Spirits. All right, so I believe that if there's God, and there are angelic hosts that are on God's side. We know that Lucifer, when he left, he got one-third of the angelic host, which are demonic spirits, and I believe they roam through the earth continually, putting stumbling blocks and accusing the brethren continuously. And so, anyhow, so the disciples, when they saw him appearing into the room, they thought it was the ghost of Jesus and not Jesus, the God. And then Jesus said, look, handle me, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. That's what he said. All right, so even Jesus was talking about the spiritual realm. So if you believe a ghost is coming after you, don't worry. They don't have flesh and bone. Can't hurt you. All right, can't do nothing to you. All they can do is like Casper did and go boo. All right, and that may make you jump out of your bed and sprain your ankle. But, don't worry about that kind of stuff. Don't study, don't fret about that kind of thing. Jesus said, I have flesh and bone. And not only do I have flesh and bone, I also have a hunger. I have an appetite. A ghost cannot sit down and eat meat, fish, and honeycomb. You know, praise God for that. So he was just showing himself as God resurrected in human flesh. And that's why he's showing them there that he was not there's a different name for it, but I don't know if I would say the name right. And if I say it wrong, it would be really embarrassing. I'll call it a spirit. Sphincter?
Spectre.
That's it. Spectre. Thank you. Not sphincter. That's what I was saying. It was close, right? It was close. And so, anyhow, he said, I'm none of that stuff. And he tells them in verse 45, and then he opened their understanding. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Again, you cannot understand the scriptures unless God opens your understanding to the scriptures. Unless you're spending time in prayer and going over it and rolling through it, you can't understand them. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. All right? So that's Luke's account of that particular thing. And then he's going to ascend up next. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 14 is where we'll pick up the same thing. It was 16 and verse 14 of Mark. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and that hardness of heart, because they believed not which they had seen him after he was risen. All right? So, this one here, he gets a little bit more... When Mark wrote this, he knew that when Jesus came, it wasn't just unicorns and rainbows, all is love, all is good. Jesus came and upbraided them because they didn't believe. Jesus said, listen, you saw me the other day, I was here. You saw me raised from the dead. I came, I talked, I told you to touch me, right? And handle me. And you still weren't believing? Oh, ye of little faith. I could just imagine, because Jesus used that with his disciples several times. And then he says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What's really beautiful about this? This is knocked out of most of the modern translations of the Bible. If you have the NIV, this is not there. They just struck it off because you don't need it. Which is a shame. And so anyhow, these signs will follow them that believe. And now, I often, especially with the things that are going on right now, about the water and all that kind of stuff. And I believe that they're doing stuff to the water. I believe that once they started putting fluoride in the water, they were poisoning the water. I watched where this, the scientific thing about where, how the fluoride started getting into the water. It's too long to explain right now, but if you want a good make you sick to your stomach, watch. First get 2,000 mules. That'll make you sick to your stomach. All right, because you'll see how evil people are. And then watch this thing about fluoride, how they came up with fluoride, and how it was so poisonous that they couldn't give it to the animals, so they put it in your water, you know? And it's a byproduct of horrible chemicals that they use for fertilizer, and they couldn't just put it into the ground. So they started, I told you I wouldn't tell you, and I'm telling you. All right, so they couldn't put it back into the earth, so they sold the fluoride, which is... SAF6 is the chemical compound of it. And they couldn't put it back into the ground because it was so poisonous. Yeah. So they sold it to another company. And since it was sold to another company, they were able to put it into your water.
Yeah. Where did you learn this?
I can show it to you. It's it's cooler than what... It's sickening, but it's cooler than you really... It's...
toothpaste,
right? Yeah, it's in your toothpaste. It's the same chemical, you know. And so anyhow, but praise God for what it says right here. you can take up serpents and drink any deadly thing and will not harm you. All right, as you go in Christ. You don't have to worry about any devils, all right? You'll be able to cast out devils and speak with new tongues. I believe that. You know why I believe it? Jesus said it, all right? I that's why I believe it. I don't have any other proof. I have never been bit by a rattlesnake, and I'm not one of those folks who come from Kentucky like you, you know, and reach into a box and pull out a handful of water moccasins, rattlesnakes, and start kissing them and stuff. I am not that way. Okay, but I believe if I was going and doing the will of God,
right,
what God had called me to, and I step on a serpent and it bit me, I wouldn't get sick from it. Same thing happened to Paul. Remember when he was shipwrecked on that island? Yeah, I can't call the name of the island. But anyhow, he was throwing some sticks in, then a viper came out and bit him. He should have died. He didn't die. Then they thought he was a god, and then he went and healed the king. Whatever his name was.
Publius.
Yeah. That's the guy.
Yes,
yeah.
It could be him.
My leader?
Yeah, it could be anyhow. But yeah, he healed him. But so the snake bit him, didn't hurt him a bit. You know, he should have died. The people who knew what the serpent was said, this guy was a crimp. He was.
Yep.
He escaped the sea, but God was going to get him anyhow. But God didn't get him because he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he was doing the will of God. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. You're doing the will of God. You can do that. Yeah. You don't have to worry about serpents. You can drink deadly things, and it's not going to hurt you. Now, I'm not talking about those folks from West Virginia and Kentucky and the backwoods that do those things for fun. Now, I'm not putting them down. I'm not. I've watched them on documentaries. They're just I don't have that kind of stupid faith.
They do that.
They really do that. Yes. Yep, and so they'll reach into a big old box of cottonmouths, they'll pull them out. And there's folks, they'll drink arsenic and stuff because they believe it. Until they get bit and they die. And he just didn't have enough faith, that's what they tell you. And so, anyhow, did you get a good picture of the resurrection? Right? Did you maybe hear some things or not quite put it in the synoptic order of things? Now, I might be incorrect on some of the things. I really could be because I'm a simple man. I do simple things. But as you take all four of the Gospels and you read the accounts, you can put them into a place where the story becomes alive, right? And I hope that I was able to do that for you tonight. You know, and praise God. Tomorrow is the Ascension. And after that, we're going to get into Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, said the preacher. You thought that was tough. I've been reading Ecclesiastes from cover to cover for the last week. And it's only 12 chapters. It does take a long time. But that's going to be a hard thing to teach through. It's not. Praise God, you didn't say the Song of Solomon. That's all I said.
I know. Well,
it is.
Pardon?
That's next. You're too young for the Song of Solomon. So. No. Thank you, brother. Yes, there'll be time for that. There'll be time for that. It's not today. And anyhow, I love you. I'll pray for you. And I'm going to shut this box off. Dear Father, we do thank you so much. Your goodness, your grace, your compassion, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the way that you have laid your truth in the Word of God that we can understand it, Lord Father. And I pray, like Thomas said, if I have said something wrong, please forgive me and don't hold it accountable to my brother. Father, just bless them. And I pray that you would encourage them to study the Word of God and look through it to see a clear picture of the majesty that you have, Father. As you told several people on the day of the resurrection, as the angels say, you said, fear not. He's not here, but he's risen. Father, I thank you for that resurrection. Not just on the day that you came from the grave, but the day that you rose in my heart. The way that you called my name, you called Mary's name. Father, I thank you and I praise you for that. Father, we love you. I pray that you would give us the commission that you gave the apostles of that day to start in Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, and tell people about the resurrection. Then go to Samaria and tell people about the resurrection. and then go to Judea or Judea and then tell them about it, but then to the uttermost parts of the earth and tell them about the resurrection, Father, that they too might hear the word and be saved. Father, we thank you and we praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.